All right. Well, this morning we are still in John chapter 8, and it's going to be a couple of minutes before we read the verses we're going to start with, but we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 36. But first of all, I want to talk to you about truth a little bit. That's the centerpiece of this. While to have some question before we actually start looking at this interaction Jesus had with these Jewish people. Timing, I guess, is a little bit, you take advantage of the things that occur that you don't see coming and plan on. This morning as I was getting dressed, listening to Fox News a little bit, and it wasn't until later that I realized I wished I had paid more attention so that I could bring some of that to you, but it's just, it fits right in with the kind of a thing that we're going to be talking about today. They had a gentleman on, I mean, I'm talking a 3 or 4 maybe minute sound, or not shorter sound bites than that, but whole listening time for me. But they had a gentleman on there that I picked up midstream, and I don't know who he was. There's a gentleman named Bell right now that's in the religious circles because he's kind of opened up this part of the, I don't even remember the name of the new movement that's out there, been out there for a few years, but the Emergent Church, thank you very much. Part of the Emergent Church, and as many have suspected for a long time, you know, he's opening up about his beliefs. He's very universalist. Nobody's going to hell, you know, and some of those kinds of things. But anyway, it may have been him. I don't have any idea who it really was. But it's talking about, well, you know, life is this way. How could you really think that, you know, it was all Jesus Christ only, and you know, ultimately, you know, everybody's going to be saved, and you know, all and some just real fluffy stuff. And I didn't pay much attention to it, honestly, because like, well, it's another one of these talking heads that doesn't know what he's talking about. I did hear the commentator. They had a guest on afterwards that was supposed to be a religious expert or whatever, and the commentator was talking about how the opposition would say, well, there's, you know, it's very clear what Jesus said, but Jesus only talked about hell 12 times. I thought that was interesting. How many times do you have to talk about it before you know the speaker's saying the truth? I mean, you know, somebody came in here and yelled the building was on fire, would you go, okay, come back. Got to be at least 13 times, but anyway. You know, but here, you know, they're talking about that. They're talking about how, you know, there is this controversy out there about, you know, is hell real? Is it really only through Christ you can be saved? And they really had this conversation I didn't pay too much attention to. I did hear a piece of it that, well, you kind of choose hell. But what we mean by that is you choose hell on earth because when you make these bad choices, you have consequences, broken relationships, difficult things, and, you know, problems, and that's your hell. And so, anyway, I thought that was interesting. So, in other words, I would love to have had a chance to talk to this person after I thought about it later, because I'd love to ask the question. So then, do you know somebody that's made right choices and don't have any problems? Because I don't think you're going to find anybody that doesn't have some problems they've had to deal with. Either within themselves or within their relationships or whatever, within their family. I mean, you, anybody here want to stamp and say, I'm the one without problems, let me tell you about all the perfect choices I made? I mean, it just doesn't work that way, does it? They also spent a little bit of time saying that, well, what's really hard for people to accept is this concept that, and I do remember that the main speaker that they had it even said, Jesus didn't say this, but he did, you know, it's only through Christ, you know, that salvation occurs, you know. That the main speaker was trying to say, Jesus really didn't set all that up. So, but they said, you know, that's the hard thing for people to believe. So, for example, I have this Jewish caregiver for my children that comes in and watches their kids. I don't remember what term she used. And she said, you know, this is a marvelous young lady. It's hard for me to believe that this really good, there's the issue right there, this really good person would go to hell just because they didn't know Jesus Christ. And that, of course, that's where the concept all, that's where the truth really is broken down, isn't it? So anyway, that was just interesting to me this morning. And so I guess, though, I would ask you, what are they missing? Why? What's lacking when people go down these paths? If you were talking to somebody that said, I've got this really nice Jewish babysitter, and I just can't believe that it's, you know, if this person doesn't have Jesus Christ in the position of lordship in their life, I can't believe that if they don't put their faith to have their sins covered by Christ, that they're going to hell. What's missing in their thinking process? Okay, the fall, the nature of man. That's certainly missing.
They're missing that true nature of God. God is
holy, God is pure, God is perfect. Yeah. Both of those are certainly key elements are missing. What else?
God is just.
So you've got a holy and just God and a fallen man. What else is missing?
God provided a way for fallen.
Yep. All of those things are right on target. I mean, on one hand, it's a misunderstanding of who we are. There are lies we love to believe, and I'm gonna stomp on your feet with a little bit of that later. But at least I'm gonna try. We'll see. Maybe none of you have some of these false things you like to really hang on to. We'll see. But it's a misunderstanding of who man is. There's, you know, you've convinced yourselves that there are good people. It's a misunderstanding of what the holiness of God really looks like. And it's a misunderstanding of what justice is and that God is just. So you've got a bad measuring stick, because if you don't understand what holiness of God is, you're in trouble. And you're not measuring, and even if you held up a good measuring stick, you're not really looking at what you're measuring very carefully and closely, because if you did, you'd see that now that little babysitter, if you could get inside her brain, and inside her life, you'd find a few things that, you know, were a problem in her life, i.e. sin, to say it very clearly. So that's out there. And you could even boil it down and say they're just ignoring truth. They either don't know it, or they're not willing to embrace it, or for whatever reason, it's truth that's missing, isn't it? All right, so what is truth? We're going to talk about truth today. We might as well start getting the terms on the table. What is truth? What's that? Okay. 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 What else? How else would you describe truth? What's that? Okay, two people saying the same thing. No, I mean, I had two people saying that. Yeah. All right, very good. Whatever. Yeah. Okay. Explain that.
It's either what God says it is or it's what I decided it is.
Okay. We could have fun with that, and we will. Okay. What else? You know, and these are all very, very correct and good ways to talk about truth. You could put even... truth is, what is? By that I mean, are two things really true at the same time that are opposites? No, but you can find people that will claim that's the way it is. But in reality is, what is? You know, if that's what is, then that's the truth. It's the reality. It's when all the things that are misconceptions and wishful thinking and misunderstanding and outright deceptions are wiped away, you're left with only what is. And that's just how it is. And so, ultimately, time will tell. Is a, you know, I have a friend at work that is not a believer, and when we go through conflicts at work or we have differences of opinions, he's always saying, "Well, time will tell." And in one sense, he's right. Ultimately, we're going to see that judgment comes, not because we see it in the Word and we know it's true and it is, but judgment will physically, actually, truly come, and then it's going to be very clear what really is and what really wasn't that people thought was. And so the truth is really just one thing. So I understand what Tom said when he said this, but in reality, is truth ever what you decide it is? No, not really. Truth is what truly is. There's just one finite set, if you want to use a mathematical term, of things that are true. And if it's outside of that, it's really not true. Even though I'm very convinced and the whole world's convinced that it's true, then it still wouldn't be true. But, you know, even in that, I can be honest and still miss it if I'm start with a falsehood as a basis for where I'm going. How important has the truth been to people? Is it pretty important, you think? Yeah, it really is. I mean, I took in college a history of philosophy class. I don't remember much from that. So I'm not, some things I would tell you from things I've read about, and I don't know a whole lot. There's a few things I know. And we can see some of them even in the Scriptures. But if you go back before Christ a little ways, and even centering around the town of Athens, but certainly the country of Greek, the Greek folks spent a lot of time thinking about truth. Now, they also invented a lot of mythology and a lot of funky things along the way when they were looking for truth. But they were really, they thought truth was the answer. It's the meaning of life. We spent some time talking about that over in chapter 1 on the beginning was the word, ha logos. Well, if we move on ahead and still keep looking in the Scriptures a little bit, you can even see this little interesting question that comes up between Jesus and Pilate. Isn't that what Pilate said, what is truth? So, you know, here, you know, people have been seeking that. How do people seek truth in modern times? Today. The last few decades, for some of you that lived through the last few decades, how have you seen people seek truth? Okay. People are looking for something fantastic so they can say, yep, there's evidence of truth. That is true. Feelings. Yeah, people have been hunting for truth for a long time. They've hunted for it in a lot of different places. They've hunted for it in deciding, you know, I'm going to believe that God is dead and build a world around that, believing that that's truth. And you see it built around embracing everybody. You know, this tolerance idea is trying to find some sort of truth that makes sense so you can put the world into some sort of a perspective that when you get all done, it works for you. People have sought truth by seeking inner peace. You know, if I can find peace in this, then I'm going to believe that's true. Go back to the drug culture and the sexual revolution in the 60s. I mean, in some cases, people were knowingly, willingly trying to escape what they knew to be true, but other people were seeking an experience that would help them put things in perspective. And so you get all kinds of things going on in some of those kinds of things. People are seeking meaning in life, and you could lay under that and say that really what they're looking for is a truth, something they can grab a hold of that will be a foundation for their living. All right. Here's an interesting question. What do people do with truth? Yeah, you know, often we work pretty hard to reject it. I sometimes putting off going to the place that Kate works, hoping that that little pain will go away. Who's that? The dentist. Now, be very honest with yourself for a minute. How many times when you've had something medical going on or something going on with your teeth, have you tried to just say, you know, I think if I wait a day, it'll be better. I really don't need to pay attention to this. I really think I was just, it really wasn't what I thought it was. Or what I don't want to believe it is. What's that? Yeah, I mean, I'm going to be a little careful. But I was, no, it isn't about you. Very clearly, it wasn't about you. I'll say that. About nobody, there, a few of you in here might, nobody connected with our church. I can say that. I was working, I said more than I was going to already. I was working with a person the other day, got time to go home, and this person didn't feel very good. And if you were to make a list of the classic symptoms of a heart attack, that's what this person was going through. And there were several of us around there going, I'm going to take you to the hospital. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it's like, nope. And eventually, you know, the person said, you know, I feel a lot better now. Must have just been something else and went home. Still don't know exactly what happened because this person's very secretive about their medical things. But the next day didn't show up. Got a call that was dealing with some issues, had a doctor's appointment. The next day didn't show up, got a call saying, I think I'll get out of the hospital today. But, you know, this person clearly was, I'm not willing to let myself believe that this is what's happening. And I doubt if this person was actually having a heart attack because the next day a person was at work. So, you know, I don't know, maybe. We did have a person a while back in our workplace that was only out 2 days with a real heart attack, and we knew it. He called in and said, I'm having a heart attack, so I'm not going to be at work tomorrow. And he was back. You know, that was on a Friday. I guess that was a Thursday. He was off Friday. He's back at work Monday, so I guess he had 3 days. But anyway, but we do, there are truths that we, even as believers in Christ, little truths maybe, but we'll try to convince ourselves that just isn't what's happening. That isn't really what's going on. People do that in their financial world. They every month they're $500 short, but they go, well, it's going to be okay. Why? You know, what do you think's going to fix this if you don't take some action somewhere? And, you know, people do that. The credit card bills continue to mount, and they just, it's, you know, I'll just be more careful next month and it'll be okay. And so we do avoid truths. With all that in mind, let's go over to John chapter 8. I spent too much time on this. My apologies, but here we are. We set that stage. John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 31 through 36. So if somebody's got that, whenever you're ready, I'd appreciate it if you just read it for us. Verse 36 is where I said we'd stop for this. Yep. Yeah, because we're going to talk about Abraham's descendants and so on next time. I don't think we'll get that far today. If we do, we'll stop and read those verses too. You know, just for fun, slip on down and read verse 45 with me for a minute. Verse 45 says, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Remember what I was saying to you earlier? You know, I was trying to point out to you, the best of us deny some things. We just try to convince ourselves that truth isn't true. At least the first five times we deal with it. Eventually we might come around and go, okay, I'm going to have to go to the dentist. Now it's true. Okay? But we do that. Here's what Jesus is saying. Because I spoke to you the truth, and we're going to spend more time on this when we get to this verse later, but because I spoke to you the truth, you do not believe me. See, the problem with truth isn't just that people have to understand it. Truth is something people have to embrace before it's going to be effective in their lives. Now, the fact that they reject it, you know, it's tempting for me to use some modern terms. And the way I would have said it in modern terms is, just because something is true, it isn't true for you unless you embrace it, unless you believe it. Now, unfortunately, in the modern world, we do have this idea out here that truth is relative and whatever you believe is what's really true, quote, for you. And that's just not so. The truth is what the truth is. But it isn't effectively true for you in the sense that you're not going to respond to it in the way that you need to be responding to it in order to incorporate that into your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't want to believe. That's why you're not seeing the truth. So now let's go back to verse 31. Who is Jesus talking to? Be more specific. He is talking to those who, those who, what? Believed. Now here's an interesting thing that's going on in this passage. What does that mean, believed? What kind of people are we talking about? What does it mean they believed? I think the last part of what you said, and I might take the word trust out a little bit, but they're the people who are looking at Jesus and saying, you know, I kind of think he is the Messiah. I don't know that they're trusting him yet, but they're at least have this idea that they're at least starting to buy into or actually have bought into at some level the identity of Jesus. But it's interesting what he says to them. Look at that very carefully. Jesus answered and said to them, missed 31. Jesus was saying to those, and there's a past tense there, so maybe they're wavering. I don't know. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And so we're first going to set the stage and talk about what does it mean to believe and that yet still need to continue. And we have some examples of that. First of all, let's see some examples where people believe. We've covered these. Let's go back. Let's go through these pretty quickly. Turn back to John 2, 23 through 25. There's a couple more examples that are kind of similar to what we're seeing here. Jesus teaching at the Passover previously. Somebody read those verses. Remember when we talked about that? Here's Jesus. They're once again, they're believing that he's probably Messiah or is Messiah. And yet Jesus didn't, quote, entrust himself to them because he knew the hearts of men. He knew that there was some mental assent there, but they were not yet ready to follow him, to make him Lord, to put their faith in him in a commitment kind of a way. Go over to Luke 8. We won't spend much time here. As a matter of fact, I'm not asking you to turn there. If you want to turn to John 12. But I'm going to talk to you about Luke 8. If we were to read Luke 8, it's the parable of the seeds and the sower, right? You remember the parable? I'm sure some of you, many of you in here do very well. Here's the sower out casting seed. Four different kinds of responses. And of course, everybody's hoping for the response where it lands on good ground and gives up a big bountiful crop. But there was another case where the seed actually took root, didn't it? And came up. But there was no depth of soil. And when the sun came out, it died away. See, I think part of what we're talking about here in some of this believing is people who, there's initially a, yeah, hey, I think we found Messiah, or we found Messiah. And then Jesus says, unless you eat my bread, eat my body, and drink my blood, you have no part in the kingdom. And go, I'm done with this, you know. And that's exactly what happened. Let's look at John 12:42. Somebody read that for us. So we have, you know, when you read the first half of this verse, great news. The rulers believed in Jesus. And then you read the last half of the verse. But, and what wouldn't they do? They wouldn't confess it. They wouldn't be public about it. What's Romans 10:9-10 say? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then I always mess up 10. What's 10 say? For with the mouth... I mess it up. Turn on Romans 10:9-10. I'm getting that look that says the rest of you aren't real sure either. Ted's got it? Okay. Okay. See, there's my mess up. I always go to the mouth first, and it's supposed to be the heart in verse 10. See? But nonetheless, if you believe and confess, according to Paul, that's the indication of salvation. And here are these Jewish leaders. They, quote, believed, but they were unwilling to confess because they were afraid of some people. Now, is that the kind of response that is truly a faithful response to Jesus Christ? And you'll quickly answer no. So we have these examples. Here's a fun one. Hebrews 10. I don't want to spend a lot more time with this, but Hebrews 10 is just one that you got to look at if you're going to talk about this. 38 and 39. When you get there, just go ahead and read that for us. Yeah, the writer of Hebrews is really pointing out to us there are people that rush to Christ but then pull back. And God doesn't get pleasure in that, number one. But number two, that pulling back is to destruction. It's the same kind of thing. It's people that they're ready to mentally have that assent, but they're not really ready to grab hold of Jesus as Lord and Savior. In more modern times, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one that spent a lot of time with it. You could also go back and talk about Martin Luther, both German men who lived in a country where people were quick to voice Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but all they wanted to do was the mental assent, or all they did do was a mental assent. When it got to the living it out, they would pull back, and they would get involved in Martin Luther's time. Of course, you've got the Catholic issue going on, but when you get to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's time, you've got the liberal theology going on. Well, yeah, he's God's son, but, and you know, then you get off into all the stuff that we're still bearing fruit of today that really detracts from Jesus' position as the very Son of God and the one who paid the price in full for sins on the cross, and by faith in him, that's your only path to salvation. That's what they would pull back from in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's day. So that's still out there. I just find it interesting in Hebrews. I'd never run across that passage before I was getting ready for this lesson about going to and then pulling back. I don't know why I didn't see it. I just didn't. Comments so far? The That's right. And, you know, we're really starting to see four elements to being in the kingdom of God. I want to say it very carefully. I don't really... I'm trying to find a simple way to say it, but in the passage we're looking at today there in John 8, verse 31, which starts with belief, but then we could put the word continue. You know, it's not just enough to believe, but you gotta continue in that and work your way, you know, and continue to be a part of that. And going back to verse 8, chapter 8, verse 31 and 2 again, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What does that mean, disciples? I got my vocabulary adjusted in preparing for today. No. Learner. Or student. I used to think follower worked real well, but that doesn't quite fit. So continue, and so you're truly disciples of mine, and so you learn. And so what we're really talking about is learning the truth, and then we have the freedom.
And he says that it's his teachings or his works that are the truth.
That's right. Yes. Jesus, matter of fact, we talked early on about this, about truth. So how do you know the truth? John 14, 6. That's a passage that Ted was probably taking us to. Turn over, John 14, 6. You will see when you get there. It's very familiar. Somebody read that when you get there. And see, that reinforces this path. You've got to believe. You've got to continue in that. Become a learner and know the truth. Jesus said, "Jesus, and that to the Father is also freedom." And, but Jesus said, you know, I am the truth. Another way we know the truth, John chapter 2, back up to chapter 2 for a minute. Look at verses 27 and 28. What's wrong with that? Don't back up to chapter 2. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. Sorry. I missed the little one in my notes. Somebody read that when you get there. 1 John 2, 27 and 28. Okay, so you can see from that, although when I was listening to her, her words didn't line up with what I was anticipating. So what did I do wrong? I think she said it in 27. His anointing teaches you. Okay, if you looked at some versions, does anybody say the Holy Spirit? Did I miss that? Maybe I misunderstood that when I was putting it together. But, or the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into truth. We've read that. And, of course, you could also look at John, going back to the book of John again. If you looked over at 17:17, somebody read that when you get there. Well, maybe I should say this before I read this. This is in the middle of Jesus' prayer for the believers that were to be left in terms of the 12 and then the whole church that was to follow. So this is Jesus' prayer about us and other believers. So read that.
Sanctify them in the truth.
Yes. And here we see that we have been given a textbook for truth. So when we look at what we get in the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit leads us into it, and we've been given a text for it. It fits right in with this, continuing and be my disciples and learn. That's our big three for where we learn from. The Holy Spirit living in us, the textbook, and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Comments, thoughts? Yep.
And if there's no conviction, I think a lot of people believe that Jesus existed, that he went mm-hmm. to the cross, but there has to be a belief there, or before the belief, that your sinful condition can only be corrected or taken care of through those chains that you put up there.
You know, Ted's exactly right. I mean, you can't understand what the good news is till you know the bad news. And we're dependent on the Holy Spirit to help us see ourselves and see the sin that needs to be reckoned with. What's interesting about all this is, at least my experience and about every Christian I've talked to, their experience is day by day, you know, you start here, you understand your knowledge of your sin, you also understand who Jesus Christ is. But as you continue and go over into this column, where now I'm a believer and I'm continuing to learn, you just find out, you know, I thought I had these three sins. No, I just found six more today. You know, and your knowledge continues to grow in this area. But Ted's exactly right. I mean, the launch point is the work of the Holy Spirit. No one can call Jesus Lord except through the Holy Spirit take them there, that God bring them to that point. So that's a good point. Did I hit that? Is that what you're trying to say, Ted? What other thoughts do you have so far? Good thoughts. There's one other thing we have to deal with before we get done today, because where we're headed for is freedom. And let's look at a couple factual things in our passage today, but then we've got to ask a question and answer it. Because as we were reading in the passage then, the Jews understood what Jesus said, become free. And they have a response there in verse 32, I'm sorry, 33. They answered him and said, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Let's skip the Jewish response for just a second. So Jesus is talking to them about freedom. What's all this point about? I mean, we understand if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. You're caught up in that. You have judgment cast upon you for your sin. You also have in your heart the bent towards sin. And we're caught up in sin, and that's just how we are apart from Christ. Correct? Comment? Thought? They weren't getting that point. But let's talk about what we were to get out of what Jesus said. What's his point about this? If you're a slave, you don't remain forever, but the son does remain forever. What does that mean? What happens to slaves? They're bought and sold. Yeah. So you become property. How many of you, you're all old enough in here, this is a question that'll work. How many of you are still driving the first car you ever bought?
I wish
so. Yeah. So if you had a slave as a part of your house, and that slave had a purpose, do you think there might come a time when the slave no longer fills the purpose? So in this world that ran on slavery, I mean, it did. It was the electricity of Rome, slavery. You know, slaves came and went. They weren't necessarily a part of the house. They certainly weren't heirs to the house. It wasn't that when the master died, the house now belongs to the slaves. and this analogy falls apart, of course, with God and Christ, there's no death involved, but just in terms of ownership and belonging, we can certainly quickly see the difference, right? So what's his point about the Son? The Son is the heir. The Son is owner, if you will. He's a part of the owning family. And so when he says, when the Son sets you free, then you're truly free indeed, what's he saying? What's that? What? He has the right to say you're free. I'm owner. I own you just as much as, you know. And so if I set you free as the Son and make you, as it turns out to be, John 1:12, to as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become what? Sons of God or children of God, depending on what version you've got. Now you're children. Now you are heirs. And so he is saying, you really want the freedom that I offer you, because the freedom I offer you is real, it's eternal, it's effective. You try to gain freedom on your own as a slave, the best you can hope for in the worldly sense is to run, you know, and have a pseudo freedom, to be a fugitive. But you're truly free if the Son sets you free. It's a freedom that lets you stay in the house, be part of the family, and continue forever. So that's a piece of what Jesus is saying to them. Now let's go back to the Jews for a minute, and then I've got one more question for you. Do you think the Jews were trying to tell Jesus a truth that was real? Hey, we've never been slaves to anybody, even in a worldly sense. Is that right? There are only, nationally, there are only brief periods they're not slaves. They come out of Egypt, you go through the period of Judges and up through through Solomon's kingdom, and you're just about, you're on the heels of them being slaves to the rest of the world. Are they? Yeah, I'd say the Romans are very much in charge. So when they say freedom, let's be fair to them. They probably don't mean worldly freedom. They probably mean what? What do you think they're talking about? Well, not only in terms of their practices, but in their relationship to God. Well, and it's interesting here, this is how religious deception occurs. Were the Jews free in their best days when they were following God well? Were they the children of God? I think they really were. Let's go back to Abraham. Do you think Abraham was free in the eyes of God like Jesus is offering us freedom? Yeah, you bet. We can go over and read Hebrews 11, can't we? His faith justified him. By faith. You read, by faith he was justified. By faith he was reckoned righteous. By faith he was reckoned righteous. All those examples. But what do they turn here to? Do they say to Jesus, no, I'm already free. I have faith in God the Father. What do they turn to? I know who my parents are. That's what they turn to. They turn to race. And Jesus, and we're going to spend more time on this next week, really lays them out on this issue of who they are and who their real father is. They turn to race. Is the U.S. a Christian nation? I mean, you'd have trouble finding too many people to say it today, but if you'd roll back into the 40s or 50s, oh, you bet. What we were fighting World War II for was Western civilization in some people's minds, but in others it was the Christians against evil. I mean, there was a certain identity went there. But if you said, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I'm an American. That's not going to get it. Even in the era when many people did voice some sort of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. They claimed to be, quote, Americans. In this case, I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant of Abraham. And that's just not going to get it. So it points out they really didn't understand what freedom was. They understood what Jesus accused them of being, slaves, And they reacted pretty strongly against that. We got to address this. What's the freedom that Jesus is talking about? Now, we have a real good lead-in for this. Yeah. It is about sin. It's about freedom from sin. The slavery that goes with that and being in bondage to that sin and not being able, if you will, to escape from the sin and the judgment that goes with it. Many would say, you know, and take this in the modern world and start talking about freedom and think of freedom in the physical sense, but, you know, probably the freest man that ever lived was Paul, even when he was writing in prison. He was free. He was there in prison, praising God, talking about his role in Caesar's household. But physically, he wasn't free, was he? But he was free from all the things that would encumber him and make him view his life as out of control and meaningless at a point when he was actually in prison. So it is the freedom from sin, which we know as salvation. Comments, thoughts? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, I don't want to take any away from all the consequences of sin when I say that. You're right on. That's exactly right. Yeah, Jesus is talking literally about salvation here, isn't he? Other comments, thoughts? Okay, well, next time we're going to jump on into the rest of this passage and see how far we can take ourselves. You know, before I do, I made some notes here that I didn't do a very good job saying, and we heard some of that Diane brought up, you know, freedom from the wrath of God. You know, I wrote down what is freedom as I was working it through myself. I wrote down these words: we're free from sin. That's absolutely where it starts, but that also includes our eternal punishment. We're free from that. We're free from condemnation. You know, there's a burden lifted. That's a part of that. We're also free from falsehood. You know, sin brings deception into our lives. And another one that's really fun to be free from is doubt. You know, there's confidence that grows and builds out of knowing the truth. The truth makes you free. That confidence that you're not deceived and you can be confident in what's coming for future through eternity. So, anyway. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
Free from competition.
Mm-hmm.
Free from addiction.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. And, you know, many could take, when we start talking about freedom with regard to sin, they could take the specific sins that they have been set free from and really, really find joy in that as well. Oscar mentioned competition. And here's a thought. If you're thinking about being a good person, you know, that's the problem with the example of the Jewish babysitter. That Jewish babysitter may indeed be better than anybody else you could meet. But that's like trying to be the best lemming in the bunch. When you go over the cliff, even the best lemmings die. And you know, it just doesn't get you anywhere to be the best lemming in that situation. That's kind of what you're fighting with. You can be better than every other person in the world and still be condemned in the eyes of God. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, you are kind and gracious. And out of your gracious kindness, I ask you today that you would really comfort us with your Son, Jesus Christ, if we have reason to be comforted. Lord, and we should have if we believe that he is our Lord and Savior, that his death on the cross is covering for our sin, and we placed our faith in him. Lord, where you need to bring conviction to us, I pray that you would, but I also pray that we would really bask in the freedom that's ours, freedom from addiction, freedom from sin, freedom from doubt, freedom from condemnation. Lord, you have been so kind and gracious. We pray that you would lead us in continuing with you, that we would be your students, that we would turn to your text and make the most of it and learn from it, and that out of the confidences that come from that, we would be faithful servants of yours, encouraging one another in Christ and bringing the message of Christ to those who don't know it. thank you for your continued direction for us and for the time and trouble that you took to come here to earth to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that you might purchase for us this freedom, that you would take the wrath upon yourself that was deserved by me is a thought I can't get my arms completely around. Thank you for your love. Thank you for continuing to guide and direct us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.